would you please come into agreement with me and just carry these words in your heart as I share them with you. Gracious God, we thank you for adopting us into your family through the miracle of your grace and for calling us to be brothers and sisters with each other. Today, loving God, we pray for our mothers who have cared for us when we were helpless, who comforted us when we are hurt, whose love and care we often take for granted. Today we pray for those who are grieving the loss of their mothers. We pray for those who never knew their biological mother and now yearn for her. We pray for those who have experienced the wonder of an adopted mother's love. We pray for those whose families have been separated or destroyed by war and conflict. And for me, Lord, I pray for the mother that was willing to give me up so that I may have an opportunity. Lord, give them special blessings today. Keep us united with you and with each other so that we can become all that we are meant to be. We ask this, Lord, in your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that. And thank you for allowing me to have a little divergent for today. So if you have your bulletin, we are on part 6 of the core value. And you might have noticed that today we have a slight title change, right? Because we're just moving through our core values. But today we have a slight title change. And that title is that we want to start moving towards the big picture. So everyone just pause for 3 seconds and turn your head left and right. There is a big picture here that has yet to be developed. So we want to start moving towards a bigger picture. And really what happens sometimes is that when we do things so long and we get so focused on the task or so focused on surviving, we get overly focused on just what's right in front of us. I one time had a very special man in my life. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a teacher. He was just a man that invested in kids. And he said, "Ben, I want you to do something for me today." He says, "Take your hand and stick your thumb out." He says, "What do you see?" I said, "I see my thumb." He says, "No, what else do you see?" "Oh, I see my thumb plus everything else around my thumb." "Okay." Then he says, "Take that thumb and put it on your nose. What do you see?" I said, "I see nothing. Everything is blurry, even my thumb." And that's the whole idea of the big picture. Sometimes we need to stand back and remind ourselves to take a look. Sometimes we need to step away to remind ourselves to get that thumb out of our face and back into focus. So this is why I've gone through this series. This is why I've shared this with you. And last week, we briefly looked at Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. And this is Jesus' parable about believing in and investing in the future. Hence, I laid out our final core value, which is achieving God's purpose involves taking faith-filled risk. And this always involves change. And accompanying this core value, and it should be up on the screen behind me, is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which tells us this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. How often have we tried to please God, but we don't really actually believe in God's promises? So Hebrew reminds us that it is impossible to please God without faith, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He wants to reward those who earnestly seek Him. Now, I want to pause And I want to say that no matter how challenging this may sound, no matter how difficult we may perceive this, no matter what we actually think of this, I believe through my years of experience that most believers, most of us get this. We do. We get this. It's easy to process mentally. That is, most people know that change is hard. No one would sit here and say, yeah, change, that's easy. Change is hard. And we know that risks is a part of life. Every time we get into our cars, we risk. Therefore, the challenge of our core value is not that we don't understand or that we don't believe. I believe the real challenge for many, if not most, is actually understanding the purpose behind the value, the purpose behind the teaching. So as I begin to wrap this series up, I'd like to use our core values to start painting a spiritual picture. Thus, I'm praying that it will be reviving, and I want to lay out some new directions starting today and next week and in the weeks ahead. And I want to challenge you to step back and start moving towards the bigger picture, the bigger life than the life we have right in front of us. So I'm going to pause and pray for this message. Lord God, thank you for these words. I'm glad that you are a God that just loves us so much and cares for us so much. And today's a special day. It's Mother's Day. It's another one of those big picture days. Lord, I just pray as always that you would just make me invisible and you just bless these words that are about to come out of my mouth, that you'll bless the receiver so that they'll hear it in the way that you want it to be heard to them personally, Lord God. Shape these words as though it was a one-on-one conversation for us. So we bless you, God. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll begin today. I want to bring us back to Luke 19, 11 through 27. But I want to do something different than what I've done with you guys so far is that we're going to leave Hebrews 6, 11, 6 up on the screen. And, you know, I briefly went through Luke 11 last week. And we're going to go through it again, but I told you I was going to take us a little bit deeper. So what I want to do is I want to start by reading Hebrews 11, 6, but I want to remind you that when we get to Luke 11, we see Jesus pushing hard with his disciples towards Jerusalem. So he goes through Jericho, and we get the account of Zacchaeus, and now he's pushing hard to Jerusalem. And along the way, the crowds are gathering, and Jesus continues to stop and teach along the way. So keeping Hebrews 11, 6 in your mind, let me read it again to you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now here's Luke. Let me read it one more time. Luke 19. While they were listening to this, so Jesus is teaching, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God, pay close attention to this, people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear all at once. There's a lot of people still to this day wishing that would happen. Like they're in the fight, but they're not really in the fight anymore. So they just, God, just come. Just make it done. That's what's happening here. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained, or some other translation, what they've done with it. The first one came and said, sir, your minas has earned 10 more. He says, well done, good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your minas has earned five more. His master answered, you take charge of five cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your minas. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I am a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his minas away from him and give it to someone, the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemy of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So, as I touched on last week, Jesus is essentially talking about himself. And if you notice, one of the big pictures in this passage with Jesus talking about himself is that there was only 20% of the populace that actually believed enough in the king to do what the king asked. 20%. Right? I'm not a math genius, but that tells me that the majority, the overwhelming majority, ignored what God had to say. But instead, they wanted God just to come now, fix all their problems, just make the hard stuff go away. But here, I feel it important to remind that in this particular case, Jesus is not only referring himself as the nobleman who is going to return as king, but he's also talking to the early believers, which means he's talking to us, right? He's not talking to just people on the street. He's talking to people that actually call themselves followers of God, believers of God. He's not talking to people that are faithless. And this is significant because grace always prevails in our heart. I want you to remind all of us that grace always wins. But we can look at situations like this and we're not stretching ourselves out to make the assumption that believers should have a clear knowledge for the placement of their faith. Let me say that again. Believers should have a clear knowledge, a working knowledge, an understanding, an application for the placement of their faith. Meaning, and this is important, meaning knowledge brings forth accountability and it gives direction. Many want knowledge. Many want knowledge. Few want to be held accountable. Few want to follow the path, the narrow, narrow path. And when we have accountability and direction, guess what else we also have? We have a choice. Accountability brings choice. Direction brings choice. So as this relates to our parable, the choice is, will you receive and follow Jesus as king? This is not a salvation message. I'm not going to ask for an altar call today. But the question always exists, will you receive Jesus as king? All caps, will you follow the direction he's laid out? And how does our text answer this question? Well, I've already touched on this. Verse 14 says, we don't want this guy as king. Let's form a group of people to go tell this guy, remind him that we don't want you. Now, this is a parable. So maybe that didn't really happen.
Well, it did to Jesus.
There's all kinds of people that didn't want him as king. They put him on a wooden pole. Remember that? But maybe it's different for us, because maybe this is more of a heart condition. Maybe this is a, I don't really want to go to church today because sleeping in sounds much better and I got all this yard work to do, or, you know, someone else can do that. It becomes these heart questions of accountability and choice and direction. We don't want this man to be our king. That's a really big heart question, don't you think? I'm not pointing fingers here. Remember, I'm walking this journey with you guys. But this is a really big, important question that's offered here in verse 14. Now here's where things, where this teaching becomes really remarkable, and this is one of the fun times. I just love studying the Bible because of these little light bulbs, these remarkable moments that I continue to see in the Bible. So here's one of these teaching moments that become really remarkable, and here's why. Within this teaching, ask yourself this question. When did the servants receive their free gift? The 10 minus, free gift. When did the servants receive the gifts? They received the gift before the nobleman was even king. Before he was even king, he invested in them. Before he was even king, he gave it all to them. Before he was king, he held nothing back. And I'm a little excited about this. Because who doesn't want to serve or follow that kind of king? Because he wasn't even king yet. He calls himself a nobleman on his way to becoming a king. But despite that, he offers the blessing of a free gift. And all he said to them, put it to work. Put it to work. And later on we say, well, at least put it in the bank. Let it earn some interest. But put it to work. Don't let it sit idle. Don't sit back and do nothing with it. Don't have that thumb so close to your nose that you no longer can see what's happening around you and how God might be calling you to that situation. But you know, when this nobleman gives them this free gifts and he says, go and put it to work, guess what that is? That's a vision statement. It's a purpose statement. He just gave his people purpose. Take this free gift, invest it, go use it. Purpose, vision, direction. This is a purpose statement, a statement that offers clear choice and clear directions to the people. And now here's where things get a little challenging. Here's why. If the gifts and the purpose were given, why didn't these people want the nobleman to become their king? Why? There was a free gift. He's making a promise. He's laying out direction. He's laying out vision. He's making the path pretty clear, so why? I think the best answer, the clearest way to answer this, comes from our own parable, and it's verse 24 through 26, where we see this discourse. Pay close attention to these words. Then he said to those standing by, take his minus away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minus. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, that is the one that invested nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Which means this. We love the gifts. We want the prize. We want the presents. We want the accolades. We want the pat on the backs. But these people here didn't want the accountability. They didn't want the accountability and the purpose that the gift brings. So they were happy just to take the gift. And they were happy to sit back and do nothing with the gift. They were happy to just wrap it up and tuck it away. Almost giving me the sense of like the Monopoly get out of jail free card. I want to state it another way. And as our parable pretty clearly lays it out, when we lose faith in the king, we lose faith in the purpose and the direction of the king. Let me say that again. The people here lost faith in their king, their nobleman coming back to be a king. And when we lose faith in the king, and this is why Hebrews 11:6 is so important, when we lose faith in the king, we lose faith in the king's vision, direction, and we don't want to be held accountable. In the same way, when we reject the king, whether it's a public rejection or a private rejection of the heart and the mind, when we reject the king, we also reject the king's purpose and the king's values. See, there's a reason we call ourselves Christians, or there's a reason why we call ourselves follower of the way. Because when we use terms like that, we're saying we are taking your values and making them our value. We're taking your vision and we're going to adopt and make this our vision. So I want to say this again. When we reject the king, we also reject the king's purpose and value. Moreover, when we devalue the king's purpose and direction, we will in turn devalue or minimize the king. Let me clarify this deeper by bringing us back to verse 13. And I love doing word studies. I encourage you to learn how to do a word study. If you need help, I'll teach you how to do word studies. But I want you to pay very close attention to verse 13. And this is one of these moments I'm going to challenge you to get that thumb out there as far as possible so you can see the big picture. So he called 10 of his servants and gave each of them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So again, free gift with clear purpose, a vision, and usage. Put this money to work until I come back. Now ask this very, very important theological question. What is not contained in this purpose statement? What is missing or what is omitted from this purpose and vision statement? It does not ask for, nor does it demand results. Let me say this again because it's important. The nobleman does not ask, nor does he demand results. What he really asks for is faith to follow. To step out of the comfort zone. To take what was free and freely invest it. Freely follow the course. Freely embrace the new direction, the new vision. And that's why the king responded exactly the same to the servant who produced 10 versus the servant who produced 5. They both did well because they both did the best they could, trusting in the king, not trusting in the results. See, if there's anything that really kills Christianity and kills a church, is this whole sense of living or believing that we have to do something to earn what we have. And we mess things up sometimes because when we love someone, we sit back and think, well, why don't they love me back? But that's not why we love. We love in the same fashion as the nobleman loves. It's something to give. If we do something expecting a return or demanding a result, then we've already destroyed what we've done. In other words, we put our faith in the King to do what the King asks, to follow the vision and course the King has laid out. And then we put all the faith on Him and we trust Him with how this is going to turn out. We trust Him with the results. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust anything but the King. Faith-filled risk, faith-filled change is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus. Faith-filled risk and faith-filled change is about stepping out of our comfort zone daily for the King and the King alone. If we're doing something to get or to gain, we've already missed the mark. We've already missed the big picture. That's why Hebrews 6 is reminding us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is King, that He exists, and that He rewards not our actions, but rewards a heart that seeks after Him. He doesn't reward results. He rewards devotion and dedication. In other words, we risk, we invest, we make changes, realigning ourselves back to Jesus' purpose and direction, not because we have to, because we want to please our King. So if there's a challenge question this week, it would be, are you excited about pleasing your King? Do you want to be excited about pleasing your King? So the crux of this parable, the crux of Hebrews 11:6, and the crux of our seven core values that I'm seeking for you to adopt and make it your own heart's value, is we do it because we're hungry to please God, trusting Him with the results. So now let me bring us back to our seven core values and to begin sizing the canvas to paint the new big picture. Core value number one, you guys have this memorized yet? Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Core value number two, prayer is the primary work of God's people. Core value number three, everything we have belongs to God. We're only stewards. Core value number four, knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. Value number five, completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. Core value number six, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. And finally, achieving God's purpose involves taking faith-filled risks, and this always involves change. Now, whether you understand it yet or not, these are foundational building blocks. They're like bricks. Whether you understand it yet or not throughout this sermon series, is these are gifts. Yes, these are gifts. Because that's the kind of gifts God gives us. His gifts are building blocks. The 10 minus were building blocks. They are gifts. Whether you understand it yet or not, these seven core values are intertwined with vision and mission and purpose. They are layered with direction. Meaning, every one of these seven core values is a gift that can be put to work and invested until the King returns. Every one of these core values, every one of these core values that I'm asking for us to adopt and burn into our hearts will deepen your character, your Christian, godly character. Every one of our core value is meant to be given away and used to build tomorrow and to build God's kingdom. Meaning, lost people are gifts. We don't know when the next lost person is going to be the next evangelist or the next revival maker. You don't know that. I don't know that. But we'll never know if we don't treat lost people as though they are gifts from God. Prayer is a gift. And it's not meant to just be used selfishly. Prayer is something that can be taught. It can be something given away. It's something that can be used to invest and build the future. Money, no matter how much or how little, it's a gift. We've been placed overseers of it. God's Word is a gift. Studying and being in God's Word is where we learn how much God loves us and much He's blessed us. God's Word is a gift. It can be used to build and invest. Being called a disciple, being included in the Great Commission, it is a gift. How many of us grow up going, I wish I could just fit in. I wish I could just belong. I wish I could just be included. You're included. You're included. You're part of God's family. You've been given purpose. You've been called to be part of the Great Commission. The greatest commission. That is a gift. Having the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts. That's a gift. That's power. That's like Mr. Clean inside of us. But that too can be shared and used to invest and build towards tomorrow. Belonging and being part of God's purpose is a gift. Having a God that is not interested in us staying the same is a gift. We call that gift sanctification. Becoming more Christ-like. Being set apart for a holy purpose. A purpose filled with God's hope and vision. See, the hardest thing for people to understand about mission and vision is that it doesn't matter what the words say if they never become our values. It doesn't matter what we put on our web pages or on our mailers and our flyers if they're not true characters and if they're not aligned with God's direction and God's values. And the best part, all the stuff that we've talked so far, none of it is based on results. It is based on faith. It is based on love. And those things lead us to taking chances, investing, building things we never thought we could build. You see, I have this working theory that too often we view purpose and mission and vision statement, too often we read the Bible and we see it more as a to-do list. I have to do this. But in reality, what it actually is a list, or should be a list, of all the things that we already believe in. If we have to pen something out to do, and we don't believe it, don't waste the ink. It should be not a to-do list, but a list of things that we already embrace, that we already love, that we already believe that we are called to invest, to build, and to do. Not things that we want. Not things that make me feel good, you feel good. Things that the King has laid out for us to do. And why did he lay them out for us to do? But he's coming back, that's why. And he wants to know, what have you done with the gifts? Will there be a return in investment? Not because the King demands it, but because we love and have put our faith in the King. So here's the picture. Purpose and vision, the big picture, purpose and vision, core values. That's how we share the gift that was freely given to us. That's all that is. It's not some sort of miracle statement. It's the things that we already believe in from God's Word that we're already hungry to share. So next week I'm going to conclude this series by laying out some of the gifts that I believe falls under the seven core values. Things that are clearly laid out in the Bible. And in doing so, I pray every single day that we will embrace that our King has already gifted us. And our King has already given us purpose and direction. And our King is still excited to this day when we exercise our faith, seeking to please Him and no one else. Friends, I've said this almost every week with this sermon series. Most of the things that God asks us to do and accomplish are not hard. They are reasonable. They are fair. What we often need, though, is a change in perspective. One that brings us back to seeking love and pleasing our King rather than results. So let us today begin asking Him to renew our hearts, to make us fully devoted disciples. Let us move together on the path that's been laid out. Let us put the gift to work until He comes. Let us pray. Lord, I wish I could exclude myself from this message, but I kind of feel like I'm the tail end of the donkey a little bit sometimes, because it's easy to fall into the trap of results. We're so hungry to see that our words have meaning, or our actions have meaning, or what we think is important. Why isn't that important to someone else? But Lord God, I'm reminded so much and so often that this is just about serving and pleasing You. that if we're after the results, we're missing the mark. Renew our hearts, Lord God, and reinvigorate us to move back to the mark, to please you with our faith rather than our actions, to please you with our love and our devotions rather than what we can bring to the table. So we give it to you, God. We give it to you today. We ask you to take control of the results back into your hands and let us see the gifts and the path you've laid out. In Jesus' name, amen.